This is the word of God found in Revelation 20, verse 15. Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As we look at the teaching of Scripture, we find this, that in all of human history, there's only one person that by their deeds, words, and thoughts was worthy to escape the lake of fire. And that is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the only one whose righteousness measured up to the standard of God to earn life, to earn glory, to avoid destruction. He is the lone acceptable human by his deeds, words, and thoughts. As for the rest of humanity, this scripture applies, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To come short of the glory of God means you don't deserve heaven. And that's me. And as much as I find so many of you dear and admirable, it includes you too. None of us are worthy of God's love. None of us are worthy of God's life. None of us are worthy of God's glory. But the message of grace is this, that because of God's purpose, his mercy, and his grace, an uncountable number of human beings will receive life and glory and will not go to the lake of fire, even if they deserve it. Because instead of receiving what they deserve, they will by grace receive what Jesus Christ deserves. It is convenient in the English language that grace, G-R-A-C-E, is an acronym for God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's something easy for us to remember. And I want to say something about what Brother Michael has just taught. Revelation is a book of signs. Now, I want you to know that probably the overwhelming majority of scriptures in the Bible are literal. When you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, that is not a symbolic phrase to describe the process of evolution. God created by his word in 6 days the heaven and the earth. When you read that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, it says in the Old Testament, or a whale in the New Testament, and folks will get upset, oh, it was a fish in the Old Testament, it was a whale in the New Testament. A fish is a fish and a whale is a mammal. How can that be the same? The Bible doesn't have to use our system of taxonomy. Our system of dividing the creatures and organizing them was developed by Carolus Linnaeus in the Renaissance, and the Bible doesn't have to use it. If the Lord wants to call everything that flies a bird, including a bat, and everything that swims a fish, including a whale, he can do it. He made them. And so the fish that swallowed Jonah was a whale, and it was the same creature. Did that literally happen? Yes. Yes. How could Jonah survive in the stomach of a whale with all of that gastric juice and no oxygen and everything? The Bible makes it clear. For God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. If God makes preparation, that fish is good for 3 days of residence. And so it happened with Jonah. And so we find that most of the Bible is literal. When you read the numbers of the children of Israel and their armies, when you read of the battles that took place, when you read of the succession of the kings, when you read of the terrible human flaws that are described in details, when you read of the triumphs that are in there, they literally happened. You're reading history. But there are places in the Bible that just openly declare this is a vision. Ezekiel saw great visions from the Lord. Zechariah saw visions of symbols. And the book of Revelation is a book of signs. How do I know that? Because the book of Revelation says so. It says in the very first chapter of Revelation, in the very first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Who here can spell the word signified? And what are the first four letters of that word? The first four letters. S-I-G-N. To signify something is to present a lesson in a series of signs. And that's what we have. And that's what's just been declared to us. Somebody might have heard about the saints that were beheaded. And Brother Michael said, you know, and we should be beheaded and think, boy, that's really stretching it. No, it isn't. Have you ever heard of somebody that was headstrong? You ever heard of a headstrong person? You know what it means? It means they do what they want to, regardless of the consequences, however it may hurt someone else or whatever impact it has on others. They are headstrong. They go their own way according to their own thoughts, sometimes thoughtlessly. And I want you to know our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't that way. Do you remember what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was in a great agony? And he says, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what did he say after the nevertheless? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Brothers and sisters, that's someone who's not following their own human desires. That's someone who's following God's purpose. Was Jesus Christ's human desires different from God's? No. No, they were one. But he said, nevertheless, not my will. He was making it clear his purpose was to do the will of his Father. And for someone who comes to the point in life when they realize, you know, I think a lot of things and I want a lot of things, but I need to take the things I think and the things I want and match them up against what God reveals in his word. And if what I think and what I want conflicts with what God's commandment is in his word, I need to discard what I think and what I want. You're beheaded. So now we come to this last verse. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We first run into this very special book, the book of life, we actually run into it in the book of Exodus, that a book is mentioned, but in Revelation, we run into a book of life in chapter 5. And there the mighty God is seated upon the throne, and he's got a book in his hand, and it's bound with seven seals. And they search for one who's worthy to open these seven seals. Now, Brother Edward Cagle pointed out to me many, many, many years ago, I was very young, that back then they didn't bind books like he did with a cover and a... They made books that were scrolls, and so the seal was over the scroll, and many books were actually multiple scrolls. So you might have seven scrolls with one seal on each scroll, and as seals were open, you read that portion of the book. But the thing about it was, there was no one found in the earth or under the earth or in heaven that was worthy to open the seals of this book. And John was weeping, the Apostle John was weeping that there was nobody open, worthy to open this. This book was going to go unopened if no one worthy to open the seals was found. And it was a matter of intense personal concern to John that these seals be opened. You know why? Because what I just read did not say, Revelation 20:15 didn't say, and whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your name couldn't be found if the seal wasn't open, so that the book could be laid open. So it was necessary not only for our names to be written, it was necessary for the books to be opened so our names could be found written in there. So John was weeping. Nobody was worthy in heaven or in earth or under the earth. There was nobody worthy to open these seals. And he was weeping. One of the elders about the throne of God came to him and said, "Weep not, for the Lion of Judah hath prevailed to open the seals of the book." And John looked to see this one that the elder spoke of, the Lion of Judah. And what John saw was, as it were, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, who is the lamb that was slain and who is the Lion of Judah? The Lord Jesus Christ. And when did he open the seals of the book? Well, he wasn't in heaven, so it wasn't before he came to earth or before he ascended back to heaven. Well, he wasn't in earth, so it wasn't during his earthly ministry when he walked around healing the blind and giving cleansing to the leper or hearing to the deaf. That's not it. Wasn't under the earth, so it wasn't while he was in the grave laying there. When was it and where was he? He was not in the earth. He was not in heaven. He was hanging between heaven and earth on a cross. And that's when he won the victory. And that's when he said, "It is finished." And that's when he snapped open those seals. Because when he paid that price and said, "It is finished," all the ones chosen in him before the foundation of the world, when their names were written in that book, were now able to be found written in that book because he had paid for their sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ won a great victory, and that's why heaven was rejoicing. After that, you hear the song that they sung in heaven. "Worthy art thou," speaking of the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, "worthy art thou to receive glory and honor and blessing and power, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." The song was sung because the deed was done. Now I want to talk about the lake of fire. If you read through the Bible, you find the term hell, H-E-L-L, is used sometimes to describe the grave. Sometimes it's used to describe the miserable period of torment when a person lives on earth. Once it's even used to describe the afterlife experience of an individual in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. That's Luke 16. But you don't find hell as the expression of anybody who is sent to this place after the resurrection. The term the Bible uses for that place of condemnation and judgment is the lake of fire. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, it is also called everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It's a terrible thing. It's a lake of fire. It's everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And you know, if you think about it, what we're blessed to believe about grace is that before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose this huge number of people out of just greater than anyone can number, like the stars of the sky. When you're talking about the elect, you're not talking about a little bitty group of frozen chosen who are good enough and they're just better than everybody else. You're talking about some rotten sinners. You're talking about me. You're talking about people that don't deserve anything good from God. You're talking about a whole lot of people, a huge number of people. God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so the work of the Father in election was a work of grace. And this people that he chose, that God the Father chose, when God the Son came to earth as the Son of Man, he redeemed. He paid for their sins on the cross. And sometimes in their life, between when they're conceived and first have natural life and the time when they die physically and leave what we call natural life, God the Spirit causes them to be born again. And He never fails at that. When He calls them unto life in Jesus Christ, there is no saying no, there is no saying yes, there is no acceptance, there is no rejection. When God the Spirit commands them to live, they live. I mean, it's just as feasible for them to say no to that work of creation as God said, let there be light, and the darkness says, let me think about it a while. That's not the way it happens. It's a work of creation. God tells them to live, and they live. So God the Father chose. God the Son redeemed. God the Spirit quickens and calls unto life. And then when they all work together, there's no conflict. That's not a different number of people. The ones God the Father chose is the exact same number and exact same set of individuals as those that God the Son redeemed. That's the exact same set of individuals that God the Spirit regenerates or causes to be born again. And those people will not go to the lake of fire for the reason that you've just heard. Their sins have already been judged in Jesus Christ. Their lake of fire has already been suffered, already been paid for. And those are the ones that fear God. You see, a human being, dead in trespasses and sins prior to being born again of the Spirit, does not fear God. Now, I think most of you have heard these scriptures before, but just to prove it, in case you doubt, this is the case and this is the nature of a human being before they're born of the Spirit. It says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And then there's a very graphic description of how bad they are. But then verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Before someone's born again, they don't fear God. They don't seek God, don't understand God, they're not righteous, they're not good. They don't fear God. And so someone that's going to the lake of fire doesn't fear God nor His judgment. They don't. On the other hand, somebody that has been born again of the Spirit of God, the Scripture tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So all of a sudden, what's one of the characteristics of somebody born again is, of course, they love. Love is an evidence. Mourning over sin, hungering, thirsting for righteousness, those are evidences they've been born again. But one of the evidences, they fear God. They fear His disapproval. They want His approval. They want His closeness. There is a longing, even if they don't know enough religion to articulate it, there is a longing for God. The Spirit of God comes into their heart crying, Abba, Father, and Abba means daddy. The Spirit of God comes into their heart and something within a born-again child of God's crying out, Daddy, to God. That's a pretty significant change. So here's the point. One that's not born again does not fear God nor His judgment. Somebody that does fear God and His disapproval is not going to the lake of fire. Okay, this raises a question for somebody that understands this much about grace as described in the Bible. If those that are going to the lake of fire don't fear it, and those that fear it are not going there, why preach it? Ever thought about that? Why is it there? And I just briefly want to give you three reasons before I sit down. Why is this in the Bible? Why is this description of the wicked being cast into the lake of fire and those who have had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life being blessed to live with God? Why is this description of destruction there? Why is this commentary on condemnation there? Let me give you three reasons. One, it's in the Bible and everything in the Bible is good for a child of God. That may sound like a cop-out, but it's true. The second is it helps a child of God who knows this to rest in God's justice. Not only to rest in His grace, but to rest in God's justice. And I want to speak a little bit more about that in a minute. But the third reason is when you read this and you realize it's what we deserve by our works, but not what we receive, because God has blessed us to escape this by His grace. It motivates us unto gratitude. So those are my three reasons. One reason this should be proclaimed, read, preached, meditated upon, is because, one, it's Scripture. Second, it helps us to rest in God's justice. And third, it blesses us to be more grateful, thankful people. And when we start on that process of counting our blessings, there's a good start for counting number one. Each day we start that count. All right, let's just briefly talk about the first one. It's good to have it preached because it's Scripture and Scripture's good, even if we don't understand how it's good. Scripture's good for a child of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction unto righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There it is, all Scripture, not just our favorite ones, not just the ones that we like the most, not just the ones that get quoted a lot. Everyone, every begat, every story of the kings, every law of sacrifice, every Scripture in here is good for a child of God. It helps furnish them or equip them or prepare them for living a life that's pleasing to God and helpful to others. Including this, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Knowing that Scripture helps equip you for life here on earth. Not to scare you into doing something so you can escape the lake of fire, but helps equip you with a rest and a gratitude so that you can live life here in a better way. Now let me go to the second one. It helps a child of God to rest in God's justice. Have you ever felt, especially as the days go by, that people are just leaving off justice, that it is often perverted, that a lot of good and innocent people are being prosecuted or persecuted, and a lot of corrupt and wicked people, even when their corruption is known, are being let go? That seems like it's almost a steady staple in the news these days. Somebody that has done something terrible, something obviously terrible, but it doesn't warrant prosecution. You know, there's some municipalities now that will not prosecute a crime of property if it's less than $800. Walk into a store, you steal $750 worth of stuff, and go out, and the owner calls the police will say, "Sorry, that's not worth our while." Can you believe that? And it seems like justice is just left off. And on other occasions, you have somebody that is very much a good person, somebody that's very thoughtful, somebody that's trying to live life with integrity, and they happen to say something that's not politically correct. All of a sudden, they are either out of a job or they are actually prosecuted. And sometimes, even when the law people are trying to uphold the law, still some people escape justice, it seems. Murders occur and years go by. And the loved ones of the victim hope that the murderer will be apprehended, and they're not. They're not. Somehow or other, they don't find them. The evidence is insufficient. The forensics are not done correctly. The DNA is not present. Whatever it may be. Sometimes something wells up in our heart that's saying, that's not right. It's just not right. It looks like they're going to escape justice, and that justice will never be done, and this person is going to get away with this crime, with this corruption. They're going to get away with it indefinitely. Brothers and sisters, I want to declare this to you. No human being is going to get away with any sin. None of them. If this is one of God's children that is chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, quickened by God the Spirit, and they do this and human beings don't catch them, the Spirit of God bears witness. There will be a guilt. There will be a misery. There will be a chastisement from God within the mind and the heart of that person. And God's more able to chastise than any human being on the earth ever was. And if it's not a child of God, if it's not someone chosen, someone whose name is not written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, and this person does something and they're not never apprehended by real justice, and they get away with it, and they go to their grave and nothing bad ever happens, and they live to be very old and very comfortable and very wealthy, and their family's prosperous, and they just get away with it, I want you to know they're not going to get away with it. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And you know what that causes you to be able to rest is not, well, good, I'm glad they're good. Here's how it should cause you to be able to rest, is you can just forgive. You don't have to spend your life grinding your teeth thinking, how can I ever make this right? How can I ever get back? How can a little person like me see that justice is done on a national level? See that justice is done on an international level? How can I do this? How can I make it right? How can I even it out? How can I see that payback occurs? You don't have to. You can acknowledge that you've been wrong. You've been hurt. Somebody that you love has been wrong and somebody has been hurt. And if you have an opportunity to lobby for justice, to see things right, well, God bless you. You take that opportunity. And if you don't, you let it go, knowing that God will do justice. God will not let a single solitary little bitty sin go by. Either that single solitary little bitty sin was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, or it will send that individual to the lake of fire for everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. One or the other. Every sin. We don't get away with a little shoplifting. We don't get away with a little lie. We don't get away with adultery. We don't get away with theft. We don't get away with murder. We don't get away with covetousness. We don't get away with any sin. Either that sin was paid for at the cross, or it will be dealt with at the lake of fire. And you can rest in that. That's why it should be, knowing that, easier to forgive. It's going to be taken care of. Then finally, before I sit down, and I'm taking too long, but I do, this is the most important one. Brothers and sisters, I deserve to go to the lake of fire. I do. But my great hope is that I won't. Why? Because I've lived such a good life. God knows better than that. Because I made the right decision and believed the right religion? No, I wouldn't have been able to do that without God's grace. Just because of God's purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's it. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid the price for our sins in our room and our stead, so that we won't go, child of God, we won't go to the lake of fire. Thank God Almighty. Thank God. When it's time for us to leave this world, it's not to leave this world like the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. When resurrection day occurs, it's not to hear our works read out of the books and us cast into the lake of fire. When that day comes, it's to be in the presence of the living God forever. Not because we deserve it, not because we accepted it, but because of the everlasting love of God that never parts, that never stops, that never fails, because of the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, thank you for your grace upon us. Thank you for the mercy. Lord, so many times when we wonder, is there grace upon our lives, Lord? Have we been born again? Thank you for the evidences in Scripture, Lord, letting us know that we should love one another, for love is of God, and whosoever loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Dear Father, since this is an evidence of everlasting life, help us to show a lot of evidence. Help us to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Help us to love one another even as ourselves. Lord, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Dear God, when we sin, help us to confess and repent quickly. Lord, when we're blessed, help us to be a blessing to others. Help us to live lives of gratitude, Lord, counting our blessings and thanking you. Dear God, help us to rest in your justice and in your mercy and in your grace. And thank you, dear God, for being so gentle with us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.